today I want to present something that I enjoy doing, and that is, you know, often when you study the Bible, there's an obvious story, and that becomes part of us. So when we study a particular chapter of the Bible, we say, that's a story about. In reality, often there is a story within a story. There's a revelation of God within that revelation. And that often just thrills me when it jumps out to me. And such is our message this morning. When I mention a certain chapter in the Bible, you say, oh, here we go again. That's a familiar story. But maybe, or maybe not, you have not seen the story within the story. And so may God be with us as we open his word, shall we pray. Father, we just thank you that we can study the Bible this morning and that it's a revelation of yourself so that we may have confidence in how to live and that we can have certainty that the hand of our God is overseeing our future, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I mention you to you, Daniel chapter 2, is there anyone that has a different idea than the great image of Daniel chapter 2? Isn't that the one that comes to mind? Is that an important story? It's an important story. And when Daniel gives the interpretation, he lets the king and all know that this is a revelation of God from the present time until what time? Until Jesus comes again and establishes his kingdom, because that stone does what? Fills the whole world. And that is the primary story that you find when you read Daniel chapter 2. So open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, and I'd like to reveal to you, and maybe you've already seen it, a story, a message from God that's within that story. When you look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, it's important to nail down right at the beginning the key to the whole story. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28 says this: "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Now, according to this verse, who is the source of what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? He has made known to the king. So who's the he? God is the he. So God has made known to Nebuchadnezzar what? What will be in the latter days? And so my question is, according to this verse, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, who is the source of that dream? God is the source of that dream. Is that important to know? What does it tell you? It tells you that God can give dreams. Can anyone say that I can remember a time when I had a dream and I knew it was just from God? Anyone have a dream like that? You really felt that that dream was from God. It was just to your heart. You just felt it. It was an answer. It was a revelation of God to you. So we know that dreams can come from God. Do they come from other people too? Or come from other things? Every dream come from God? Can dreams come from a pot of cold beans? In Ecclesiastes 5, it says, dreams sometimes comes by the abundance of our work. And do you ever dream about what you're thinking about? Yeah. But dreams can come from God. And if it comes from God, then the Holy Spirit has to impress you that's from God. Is that reasonable? So if it comes from God, he'll reveal it. So it's important that when you think about the Daniel chapter 2, that the source of what is going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar comes from God. It's God initiated. So Nebuchadnezzar is going about his regular duties. He's going about his regular activities. And all of a sudden, God says, it's time. I'm going to give him a dream. And that's interesting, because isn't that how it often happens? You're going through your regular routines, and all of a sudden, you're impacted by something. And it changes your whole life. Things don't stay the same always. It's one visit to the doctor, or it's one ride in the car, or it's one dynamic conversation, things change. God is in the business of making decisions to interrupt our lives when he sees that it's best for his glory or our interests. So what does he do to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, who happens to be Is he a Christian, a follower of God, or is he heathen? Is he a follower of God, or does he worship false gods? So what does that tell you about God? It tells you that God sees everyone as his children by creation. And even though they may not be worshiping him, he says, I can bypass that because that person still has human needs and they may be sincere. Or I may want to use them. Does God ever use the wicked? God uses the wicked if he wants to his glory. And then that's mentioned in Romans, how he said, Pharaoh, I raised you up because I knew you were the type of character that would resist my will and I could be glorified. So God can use the wicked as well as the righteous, not because they're wicked, but in spite of the fact they're wicked, because they're still his by creation. So Nebuchadnezzar's impacted in verse 1. He goes to bed as usual. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now what's unique about this dream? He is given the dream according to verse 28, right? God gave him the dream. So he has the dream. Does he know it comes from God? He doesn't have a clue. He has a dream, and he wakes up from his dream, but something bothers him. He's troubled by the dream. Why is he troubled by the dream? And how do we know he's troubled by the dream? He does not remember it. Have you ever had that experience? It was something I was supposed to, well, it's not just this around dreams all the time, but you're downtown. Something that was on my list I never thought I would forget. And are you troubled by it? Do you know what it's like to have a troubled spirit? Sure. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was troubled by it, and we know he was troubled by it, because he does what? He calls in the greats and says, I have a problem. So think about it for a moment. God gives him a dream, and then God takes away the memory of that dream and troubles his spirit about it. Isn't that interesting about God? Does God move Nebuchadnezzar into a corner? God moves him into a corner and creates the problem. Now, maybe we always thought that God is in the business of solving problems. But do you ever think that God could be in the business at times to create problems with a purpose in mind? So Nebuchadnezzar has been moved into a corner, and he's been moved into that corner by God. And ultimately, we know that he does that. So what? The king can know what God has in plan for latter days. God wants to give that picture of latter days. So the king now, being troubled by this, calls in the greats. So it mentions in verse 2, then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. An imposing group. The best robed men and women in town. And the ones that sparkled with intelligence and the spectrum of where knowledge comes from. Magicians, they have special powers to do things that are out of the ordinary. Most of us don't have powers to do things out of the ordinary. The astrologers, the ones that be able to see the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, and be able to say, the positioning of these have a real impact on me today. Those are the astrologers. The sorcerers. Sorcerers, who are they? They're the individuals that are supposed to have unique abilities to contact those that have gone to the other side. And the Chaldeans are the thinkers, intellectuals of the day. The whole spectrum. Those that have powers, special powers. Those that could read the signs that impact us. Those that make contact to those that are dead. And the wisdom people of the day. Most of us would say, whoa, they are just beyond what my mental ability can handle. So these men, these intelligent men and women are brought before him, and the king presents his issue. The king said to them in verse 3, I have dreamed a dream. My spirit is anxious to know the dream. The Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream. We will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. So what is he basically saying? You men have been the ones that have been interpreters of the meanings of dreams to me. If you have the ability to interpret, you should also have the ability of the source. If you can't tell the source, then how do you get the ability to be able to tell the interpretation? So the king is calling them on it. You know the story, so I can slip through it very quickly. And it comes down ultimately in verse 11, when the king persisted that they tell the meaning, tell him his dream, and then he'll know he can give the they can give the interpretation. He says, they say in verse 11, it's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Have they come to an extremity? They have come to an extremity. They do not know the dream. By the way, what does that tell you about the devil's ability to know your dreams? If he did know the dream, do you think he would have been happy to tell it to one of his sorcerers or one of his magicians? So it indicates that most likely he does not have the ability to read or know or your dreams, because he would have been happy to be able to give the answer here. So these wise people, these greats, said, what you're asking for is not possible. Only the gods whose dwelling is not with men can give you the answer. Now, it's very interesting what happens. The king says, now I know for sure you have been deceiving me. And so he makes a declaration, verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. Now, when we look at the story, remember verse 26. God has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. It is God who is the source of the story. So who does he move into the corner first? He moves the king Nebuchadnezzar into a corner. And he gives him a dream, he pulls away the memory, and he troubles his spirit about the dream. Nebuchadnezzar is moved into a corner. Who does it? God does it. He can choose to do it with an ultimate purpose. The king, when he goes to his greats, those that are supposed to have special powers, the magicians, those that are supposed to be able to read the stars and constellations and all of that, and the impact that's supposed to have on those that have those ability, those that speak the dead, those supposed to be the greats of the nation, they can't come up with a solution. And so he says, all right, if you can't tell me the dream, then I don't believe you can tell me interpretations. You've been deceiving me all along. Therefore, you shall be killed. Now who's moved into a corner? These greats, including those that get their powers and their sources from the devil. Besides those who believe their great intellects. Who's responsible to move these great men of the world into a corner? God is. God is responsible. Does he know what he's doing? He knows what he's doing. Does it create all kinds of agitation and challenge amongst the people of Babylon and the great? Yes. They are really in a tough spot. But remember, behind it, God has a strategy. God is not only supreme in the universe, he not only has ability, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So our God is not only supreme in the universe, our God has ability. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Even Abraham's wife had to accept that reality. Jesus says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? If I want someone 90 years old to have a baby, they can have a baby. So don't pray for it, some of us. Then, not only is he supreme in the universe, not only does he have ability, but it's interesting when you study the Bible, God has a strategy for every one of our lives. And he enjoys interrupting what seems to be routine to shake it up in our lives so that we have an opportunity to have our faith tested and to trust God that he has a strategy. And out of our journey, our moment, he is ultimately going to be glorified. We'll be able to see his leading. Our faith will be strengthened. So if things are going along real calm in your life, be ready. God may have a surprise for you. And when he does, just hang in there for the experience, because ultimately when you come out the other end, you will praise him, you will thank him, and your faith will be strengthened because you've gone through that. Now, this next step is very interesting. It mentions the decree goes out in verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now who's moved into a corner? God's people. Who started this? Verse 26 says, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be the latter times. God started this. He moved Nebuchadnezzar into a corner. Who moved these greats into a corner? Who came around to move God's people, Daniel and his friends, into a corner. So you can say, who is responsible for moving Daniel and his companions into the corner? And it is God, because he started the ball rolling. Do you think ever God wants to move you into a difficult place? First of all, we know from 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation has come to you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So the Bible states very clearly, when something comes your way, everything like a tsunami comes at you, remember God's promise. He'll never permit a set of circumstances to come to you that's beyond your ability to handle with his presence in your life. He puts boundaries on it. He puts boundaries on it. And I find that helpful, because I find when I go into those moments to say, God, you have permitted this to come. I don't know the reason why, but I thank you for the promise that you'll never permit it to overwhelm me. It may be tough, it may be difficult, but to know that God will put the boundary on it helps me when I'm into that moment, as I'm sure it's helped you as well. So Daniel hears about the decree. Do you think that he's a little bit anxious? He is very anxious. Why? Because the decree has gone out to include him to be killed. And it mentions in verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, in verse 15, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now it's interesting. Not only is the Nebuchadnezzar into a corner, not only are the greats into a corner, now God's people has moved into a corner, and who of the three feels that they have the solution? Daniel. Because he says, I know that I have a God who knows the dream and can give me the interpretation. I know. Does he have a certainty that God's going to do it? No, he doesn't. Just like the three Hebrew boys. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but if he chooses not to, we still will not bow down to worship your images. So Daniel knows that God has the ability, but he does not know if God's going to do it. Now, it's very interesting. There's another observation here. And that is God's strategy. What could God have done for Daniel ahead of time? He could have told him. Why didn't he tell him? Why didn't God tell Daniel, this coming Tuesday night, I'm going to give Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And I'm going to create a challenge there. He's going to forget the dream, but he's going to agitate about it. And then he's going to call all the greats of his kingdom together. And they're not going to be able to help. And the king's going to make a decree that they should be killed. And then the decree is going to come to you to be killed. But don't worry, Daniel. Just turn to me and I'll give you the answer. Or here is ahead of time. It tells me something about God. Although God doesn't like us to be anxious, he sees it's important that we have faith-developing crises come our way from time to time. He doesn't like us to squirm, but he does want us to learn to trust him in the tough moments of life. And although God could have told Daniel ahead of time what the dream was, he knew that he could move Daniel into a corner because he knew Daniel. And he had already demonstrated in chapter 1 his faithfulness, who determined in his life that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He knew Daniel's faith walk with him, and he felt he could take the test a little closer, and that Daniel would turn to him, and then God would be able to resolve the problem. That's a real message there for you and for me. Sometimes God will move you and will move me into a corner for the purpose of a faith testing, developing experience. But not only for me, because who ultimately is going to hear the interpretation? It's going to be Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest nation on earth at that time. So our experience becomes a testimony. And who ultimately is glorified? God is glorified. God's strategy. That's the way he works. If we want an easy roller coaster ride to heaven, it's not going to happen. There are going to be valleys. There are going to be tough times. And people will look at us to see, will you still trust God? Because what did Job's wife say? Curse God and die. But you mean you're still going to love God? You're still going to trust him? You still believe that he's with you? Even though all this is happening to you, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. We trust God. That will be the key characteristic that will take us through end times. We trust God. Whatever circumstance comes about, we trust God. God in his strategy chose not to do that for Daniel. Pardon me. He chose not to reveal. But he knew Daniel's character. He knew his faith walk. And so when Daniel hears the problem, he says, I know who has the solution. Stop killing the wise men. Give me a little time. And I will turn to the one who has the answer. So it mentions in verse 16, he asked the king for time that he might tell the king the interpretation, and he's given that time. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions, that they might seek the mercies of God, the God of heaven, concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. So from that verse, we know that Daniel did not have foreknowledge. But he knew God. And it says there, seek the mercies of God. Seek the mercies of God would be open their heart and say, God, we are in a very difficult moment. Unless you intervene, we have had it. We're going to die. Is this part of your wisdom? Is this part of how we're supposed to testify for you? We'll be faithful. But they turned to God, the one that had the wisdom. You know, it's interesting where they did not turn. They did not turn to the magicians who had special powers. They did not turn to the astrologers who could read the constellations and the positions of the planets, they did not turn to the sorcerers who had connections with those on the other side, and they did not turn to the great wisdom people of today. If you read a horoscope, you're turning to one of those powers. We are to turn to God for the knowledge of the future and our characters, and not to those things. If we go to read tea leaves, if we go to these special astrologies of the day, we are putting ourselves at the foot of these wisdoms that cannot give the answers that God wants you to have. So they turn. They say, "We're going to die, Lord, unless you intervene." Sounds a little bit about like the disciples coming to Jesus, doesn't it? "Lord, we're going to go down unless you calm this ocean. We're going to go down." And Jesus stood and calmed the sea. Then in verse 19, while they opened up, is it important when God answers your prayers? What if God says, "Oh, they're praying to me. I'll give them an answer next week." God knows no haste and no delay. You get the response you need when you need it. And if it doesn't come when you think you need it, then God sees it being needed at a different time. Because God is never late. He's always on time. And verse 19, it says, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision." God revealed to Daniel what was taking place. Now, who created this whole complicated challenge? God created the challenge, and then God gives the solution. I like the response of Daniel. When you sense God resolving that important moment that's very difficult for you, and you just, "Yes, I can see it. He's brought it to solution." He praises God. And what a praise this is. Just when you read it, I'm going to feel the flow of this praise. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Do you feel that praise there? God wants us to praise. And do it out loud so the devil hears you. He wants you to praise when you sense that he is solved. I had this week happen to me. I've been in dialogue, challenge with Revenue Canada for over 2 years over my donations to the church. And they have given a rough time, and I've been working with H&R Block, and they had to go through all kinds of loops to get everything together. And they had said, "We think that maybe you have claimed a donation more than once." So zip, that means you get no claim at all then. So H&R Block had to go all the way back to 2004 and give them copies of every receipt all the way up. And then they said, "Well, we finally accept those, but you got to do this particular paper." I mean, we're talking 2 years, right? And I was just checking my account, and wouldn't you know it, it was a deposit there in my account this week. And I just praised the Lord. I mean, it's been such a challenge. And it's on your mind, because they don't just say it's not accurate. They said, "And here's the bill that you owe," right? And interest is on that bill, right? We expect you to pay it. And then they get a phone call on it. "By the way, how comes you haven't?" I just praise, "Lord, I don't know why you took us through this valley over the last couple. Maybe you wanted someone in Revenue Canada to see that Adventist people tend to support their church. I don't know what it is, but I'm just so happy coming out of the other end." And some of you can relate to those kinds of stories, right? But notice what God's doing here. God is now set up for Daniel not only to praise him, and he took Daniel right into the difficult time. He now has set up for Daniel to do what? To go before the king and testify of the God that he serves that is foreign to Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar, what does he do in the next chapter? He builds a big image, and all the leaders of the world are just an image of himself. All the leaders of the world are to bow down to him. He's an idol worshiper. But God wanted to confront him. The hid ruler of the world wanted to confront him with the reality there's a God bigger than those idols. And he uses Daniel. And so Daniel goes in verse 24. He goes to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said to them, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Now that's interesting. If you had a chance, what would you have done? Kill those sorcerers. I mean, they're agents of the devil, right? And kill those magic people, because their power comes from the devil. And those wise men who believe in evolution, I mean, they should be destroyed. And the great men, they don't believe in God. They should, in fact, if all of them are destroyed, that I could be the most important person in the whole. He doesn't. He endeavors to preserve life even of those who do not love God. If anything should impress those people, it would be the fact of mercy and not being killed. Would they not be impacted? That they hear the word that Daniel has the knowledge of what's taking place and the solution, and we don't. So his powers and his connections have to be greater than ours. And if ever an appeal for them to take an honest look at the God of the universe, the God of Daniel, it was at this moment. It was one of the greatest appeals. And for Daniel to say, stop killing. Let these men go free. Do not destroy them. Take me before the king. I will tell the king the interpretation. Verse 25, Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. He wanted to remind the king that the wisdom did not come from that group. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. Your dream and your visions of your head and on your bed are these. As for you, O king, thoughts came upon your mind while you were in bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your head. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. Head of gold, arms and chest of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of, and I beheld a great stone cut without hands. It hit the image on its feet, ground it, knocked it over, ground it to powder, filled the whole earth. Now I will tell you, verse 36, this is the dream. Now I will tell you the interpretation. You're the head of gold, and after you, and after you, and ultimately, the God of heaven is going to set up his kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Has that taken place yet? We are in the line of the fulfillment of that. And as God has fulfilled everything up till now, it's a confirmation for you and me that he will fulfill the latter part. As he began this with strategy, do you think there could be a possibility that he may include you and me in some of his strategy before he finishes his job. There's a good chance that he'll want this story told more than once. May God be with you and me to acknowledge his supremacy, acknowledge his ability, and submit to his strategy. Loving Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being the stream of your strategy. Be gentle with us, but use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.